We'll be continuing now. You started the cost of entry. You're still looking at the parables of the kingdom. We're drawing towards a conclusion now, but I'm not going to rush this. This is really what it's all about. And we're looking at the cost of entry into the kingdom. We're still looking at that one. If you remember, we were looking at the pearl of great price. And last week we were looking at this thing called self-will, the will. The cross doesn't mean that we no longer have a will. It simply means that God does such a work in our life that we yield all independent exercise of that will. We will to do God's will, a work of grace in our heart. Now, flesh cannot crucify flesh, so this is a work of the Spirit. And one of the keys to this is the affection, which we're going to look at, the affection of the heart. But God doesn't annihilate the will. We still have that will. Jesus' will was not annihilated, but he never used the will, his human will, he never used his will for anything except to do God's will. He chose to surrender. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was his constant confession and experience. Praise God. I do always those things that please him. And so by his Spirit within us, that's what he's working.
Yes.
And much of our affliction, much of our trial, is self-will. Yeah. You're familiar with the picture, aren't you? You've got two locomotives hooked up to each other. One wants to go one way, one wants to go to the other. There's nothing but friction, isn't there, right? So, but in God's economy, there's no such thing as an immovable object. Praise God, he will win. With the overcomer. Mm. With the overcomer, there are some, well, we won't go there, that's another sermon. So the thing to do, take the brakes off, or don't go in the opposite direction, just yield and you'll enjoy the ride. Praise God. He will then take us where he's going to take us. It's self-will is our biggest enemy, really. We like to blame the devil, but that can just be a smokescreen, not getting to the real issue, the root of what is really the problem. And don't get me wrong, I mean, the devil does have a work, he does, it could be demon affliction, but the cross doesn't blame, the cross reveals what the heart of the matter really is. Mm. And that's why so many professing Christians reject the cross. Yeah. They want their religion, they want to save themselves on their terms. Mm. They want salvation in a way they can manage, in their own strength, their own intellect. Theological college or certain rites and rituals that will get them into the kingdom. But Jesus said, no, you have to forsake all. If you're going to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you follow me on my terms.
That's right.
You deny yourself, take up your cross, not when you feel like it, but daily, and you follow me. If you do not forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Now that's great wisdom. If you take it intellectually, you think, well, that's a bit harsh, but think of the wisdom in that. To forsake all affection for the things of this life, for the things of the world, you cannot be my disciple. Well, praise God for that. Well, what a deliverance. To be his disciple, that's practical as well as deeply and profoundly spiritual. Because by forsaking all and just leaving it all there in a mess, in a pile, in a heap, and just following Jesus, laying aside those weights, those heaviness, those distractions, those things that just the devil uses to cause idolatry and to get in the way, the hindrance, and just, what, literally in the sense of spiritually, just the clothes we stand in and just follow Jesus. That's what he's calling us to. This walk is going to take everything. So to try and minister to all the other things, it can't be done. But also, and then that's the practical level, but really down deep at the root of this is the first commandments. You shall have no other gods before me.
Yes.
That's what discipleship sorts out. Mm-hmm. He's the only one. He's the only one that we give our full allegiance, our time, our worship to. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought what the mind of Christ means? I sort of thought of, you know, the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, we're thinking a thought. Is the thought that we're now thinking worthy of the mind of Christ? That thought that we are now thinking, is that really? Can you really see Jesus thinking that thought? But really, the mind of Christ speaks of the revelation, doesn't it? The attitude, the way Jesus would do things. And so the mind of Christ isn't that. I was using that in a literal sense. It could be, and it, you know, the Holy Spirit works in the mind of Christ, so in us. So we begin to think his thoughts as we yield over to the Holy Spirit. He works in and through our personality. He works in and through us. And we find ourselves thinking right things about God. Mm-hmm. We find ourselves in a right attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is there. Why? Because we've yielded over to the Holy Spirit. How can we have the mind of Christ? Well, praise God, by the Spirit. By the word that the Holy Spirit is quickening to our hearts and spirit. Jesus said, my words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. So as we open our hearts, our minds, our being to receive and obeying his word, the Spirit works in us, the mind of Christ. So we no longer approach our trials, now what shall I do now? But it's, Lord, what would you do in this situation? How are you going to lead me through this? Lord, this is impossible with me, and you know, as we know, there's no need for me to say it. So, Lord, what is faith? What is the faith of Christ in this situation? How would you lead me by your Spirit through this trial? And you see, there is a difficulty with that, isn't there? Because it ought to be obvious that to come to such a revelation of knowledge, we have to wait on God. But we don't like that, do we? Because we want the answer now. We want the pain to go now. We want the trial to end now. But you see, it's in that trial, it's in that situation that God perfects the fruit. How can he perfect fruit? You know, like in paradise or whatever, it's not going to happen, is it? It's in the wilderness, it's in the trials that God perfects the inner man. The outer man is going to perish on the cross. It's the cross. The outer man is going to take a beating. It's the cross. And we have to settle that. And this life, the flesh isn't going to submit. The Spirit, we have to choose God's side against ourselves. We have to choose God's side against ourselves. The Holy Spirit's got to win in every argument. If we love the Lord, it's his will. Not mine, but yours, Lord. But there is a wrestling. It's a reality. It's a struggle. There can be a wrestling still. We've got to settle this. The flesh hates this. Why? Because the flesh knows it's being put to death. But you see, this is what I want to come into now. We'll still be talking about the will. We'll still be talking about the function of the will in that. But you remember last time we introduced this, there's not only self-will, but there's four areas specifically. And each one of these areas has many aspects to it. But four areas of self-love. We've got to choose in these deepest of areas. These areas are what make us human. And we've got to choose in that time, or the Lord is working us. I don't mean we have to in the legalistic sense, but the way that God is working, to choose between those areas of the love of self or God's love. This self-love, this flesh in opposition to the Spirit of God, is what the real problem is. This is where the devil works. This is where the enemy can get in. And so this is how we submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from us. Let's look at what the key to victory is. And just by way of introduction, we know in Revelation 12:11, those that were left behind, they eventually overcame. How did they overcome? By their faith in the blood of Jesus, sure, the blood of the Lamb, and yeah, their confession, the word of their testimony. But what gives that testimony? What gives faith in the blood of the Lamb? What gives it that power? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit. But they loved not their lives unto death. They finally learned discipleship. Forsake all, even our own life, even losing our own life. Just no concern, because that is ultimate, total commitment. Now, we fail trials because we still care about what happens to us. We still care that maybe this pain is permanent. We still bother that maybe it'll do permanent damage. We still care that maybe my family will never be reconciled to me again. We care still about these things. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? That's normal, isn't it? Yes, it's normal, but it's not the overcoming life. Because if we truly trusted God, He will save our loved ones. We won't save them. It's horrible being rejected by your own family. It's horrible hurting when you could get a shot, take a pill, and that pain would go. We live in unprecedented times that are antichrist. We have it all available to minister to self. We have it all thrown at us to promote self. It's constantly the promotion of self. And it's a real crisis experience to be told and to be encouraged and for the Spirit to come and work that now all desire to nourish and maintain the self-life must now go to the cross. Jesus said you must deny self. And that's why we still struggle with the cross, dear friends, because we haven't got rid of that desire to nourish and maintain the self-life. So the cross is presented and we try to take up the cross because we love the Lord and we want to be His disciple, but we've experienced nothing but pain, nothing but agony, failure and frustration. Because on the one hand, we tell the Lord we love Him and we're willing to go through the trial, but in the next sentence, the next breath, we immediately continue to try and nourish the self-life. We try to kill it on one hand, nourish it on the other. And so there's the struggling, there's that pain. And at that point we are our own worst enemies. Now, dear friends, flesh cannot crucify flesh. The Spirit is the one who is circumcising the heart. Let the Spirit do the cutting. All we can do is present. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we present our life, our body on that altar, because in that body is the heart, you know, is where the Spirit is joined, isn't it? The soul, what he's talking about there, present your life on that altar so that the fire falls. And our problem is, we see the fire falling, we jump out the way quick, don't we? God has to work in us to settle that once our life, once our being is on that altar, it stays. No more fighting, no more this struggle, this battle of the wills. We cannot consistently will to do a thing without the affection. And this is why I want to now look at how God works His love, His complete love within us, and gets rid of these areas of self-love that we're going to look at. This is the key, this is the whole key to discipleship, is that affection. Now the first commandment is, you shall have no gods before me. I am the Lord your God, took you out of the land of Egypt, house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said the first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your, he said, mind, and in Old Testament, all your strength, all your soul. So what's the difference? Well, faith will turn the commandment into a promise. We'll look at that, won't we, as overcomers, and we'll see, you shall have no other gods before me, and we'll see, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and we will say, yes, thank you, Lord. Amen to that. By the time you have finished, as I continue to bow the knee to you, as I yield, as I receive this, by the time you have finished with me, I will have no other gods before you. I will love you with my entire being. My mind, my heart, my soul, my strength, it's yours. It belongs to you. If we're receiving that by faith, if we're bowing the knee, if it's what we really want. Because we can want the things of this life, we can want the things that promote self and that give self and flesh an easy ride, and I can't say we've all failed, I know I've failed in that area, can't assume anything about you, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, praise God, you come and teach me, but I know I have, and when I've been honest before God, it hasn't been the devil. hasn't been my brother or sister, hasn't been because the trial has been too great. I have wanted to preserve some portion of my life in this life. I've just wanted a break. I've wanted it easy. And so God in his love, his grace, his mercy. But you see, in my heart of hearts, I do love the Lord. And I know what I want. And what I want is that deep, consistent, abiding relationship of faithfulness with Jesus. Those are my riches. That's my heart's desire. And it'll cost me everything, but that's what God has put in my heart. In our hearts, I'm sure. We love the Lord. So what is up? What happens in a time of trial when that gold is being in the furnace, that silver and that gold is in the furnace, it's heated up, and up comes, up bubbles some things which is anything but, you know, that impurity, that the ore has gone in and now it's all being boiled and stuff comes up. What is God dealing with? Now, dear friends, it's only the Holy Spirit can deal with this if it's what we want. This is where we come clean. Because it's not willpower. The will is involved, but the will makes a choice. The will is about choosing. It's not about empowering. The power comes from the heart. The power comes from the Spirit. The power comes from God through our spirit. We will because we want to. When you do a hobby, you're tired. You haven't really got the energy. But because you really enjoy doing that, you'll do it. You'll put your will into operation regardless of how you feel. Because you enjoy doing it. You know? So, how do we yield? What is that purging of the self-will? What is that removing, that purging of any resistance? What is that affection of the heart that causes us to yield? How does God do that? What is he dealing with? Well, the first thing I want to look at, in terms of how he works that within us, he removes that, it's, you know, the work of the cross. The first work of the cross is separation, and he separates us, and this is the deepest work, because we're talking now to overcomers. The deepest work of separation in the cross is that the Holy Spirit separates us from all affection except for Christ. All worldly affection, all fleshly, all selfish affection, God will purge. And the only affection left is our affection for Jesus, our love for him. He does that. Now the reason we're looking at that is because when the Holy Spirit comes and he breaks and he, you know, we sing that song, don't we? Break me, fill me, and break me, and really? Come on, really? Is that really what you want? Because that is really what he'll do. I hope we're not just singing these things. I really hope we're not just singing these things. Because that's what he'll do. So, he raises up teachers, pastors, preachers and teachers, so that the people, when God starts doing that in their life, they're trained in the word so that they don't resist. They don't become blasphemous and think somebody else is trying to do it. They realise this is God's work in my life, and we yield, we submit, and praise God, you know, he does that work in our lives. But the whole key is that affection. Now let's look at these areas. And the first thing of self-love is man's love of praise. Now, this is human. These things are said. These things are what it is to be human. And the first thing, well, not necessarily in that order, but the one thing that God will do is man's love of praise. Oh, how we love to be praised. That pat on the back, that, you know, I really appreciate that time, that labour, that effort, that sacrifice. Thank you for that. And okay, if it comes, praise God. Nobody's saying that from now on we shouldn't say that to mum and mother. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that anymore, but I'm saying when we do whatever it is we do before the Lord, it's unto him. It's unto him in secret. It's quiet. We'll look at scriptures in a minute. You know, just quietly get on. Don't make a fuss. Don't advertise it. Blowing that old trumpet. Do it unto him. And whatever man responds, because they may even reject. won't they? They may even reject. Let alone not say thank you. They might not even know things are being done. The assembly, the body of Christ is being blessed. And 90% of the, let's just say, 90% of the saints don't even know why. They think it's because of them. But actually it's not. It's because there's a 10% there that are praying, that are interceding, that are suffering on behalf of the body of Christ, that are going through trials we'll never know about. And God is using that. God is blessing that. And the rest of the body is getting blessed. And the first we're going to hear of that is in glory, is in eternity, when Jesus hands out the rewards. And we're going to think, well, I really thought it was because of me. So, you know, it's those unsung heroes, friends. Now, praise God. Somebody does something you appreciate, thank you. But the person doing it doesn't go, come on then, where's my thanks? This is what I'm talking about. Or, look at me. Look what I've done for the body of Christ. I am the backbone of the body. You know. Well, I've heard people. Anyway. So, praise the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's like Jesus said in Matthew 6, isn't it? Starting with verse 1. Do not be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who love to stand in the marketplace. You know, they give their alms deeds and sound a trumpet, or they, you know, stand in street corners making long prayers. What's the wrong with that? For the sole purpose of being seen and heard by others. That's the wrong motive. Verily, he said, truly, assuredly, they have their reward. Whoever admired that, they've just had their reward. But you, when you give alms, when you pray, do it in secret. The only one knowing, the only one seeing and hearing is your Heavenly Father. And you will get your reward openly, because you've not advertised your works in that, you know, in that sense. Praise God. Praise God. You'll have your reward in glory. So there's that love of praise. Now, you know, it's a deep one, because we thrive on it. We thrive on it. Sometimes we can get defensive. I'm praise the Lord, I'm having to experience it too. One of the places where I work, my customers, she gave me a list of things to do, and like that I hadn't done, and you know, I had to work through it, and the temptation was to get really defensive. Are you criticising my work? You know, because as far as I know, I'm doing that job unto the Lord. I'm doing what, you know, the very best, and I was sort of getting like this. And then she said, but one comment I would like to make is somebody that's been away, they've just come back, and they've said how good the garden is starting to look. And I went, oh, you know, I went all sort of like putty in her hands. So I started doing the list that she, do you know what I mean? People, so I'm still learning. People just thrive on, what can I say? It makes a difference. But we're getting there, aren't we? We're learning. And I just felt, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, but that's what it is to be normal. That's what it is to be human. What I'm taking this further then, supposing I've done that perfect job, I've done it right, and because of being a Christian, there was false accusations. You've done a rotten job, and you've done this, and they accused me of doing the wrong thing. How would I cope with it then? Do you see what we're trying to say with this? It's one thing to receive man's praise without looking for it, and, you know, getting a nice, warm, cosy feeling for it. But what do we do then when they do to us what they did to Jesus? When he hung on that cross, they accused him of being an imposter. What do we do then when they do to us what they did to the Apostle Paul? Accuse him of being a deceiver, saying he's no longer worthy to live. When, you know, they persecuted him even unto death. They threw those stones at him, wanting to kill him. And all he was doing, what was he doing? Preaching the gospel.
Yes.
All he was doing, preaching the cross. So, do you see what I mean? We've got to deal with this one, because we're not going to allow ourselves to be persecuted if we crave praise. We're not going to allow ourselves to be misrepresented and lied about if we crave man's praise. What is this about? This is about recognition. How we love that recognition. Oh, praise God, what an anointing, what a gift, what a blow, what a... Oh, praise the Lord. You know? Not for the overcomer. Not for the overcomer. Why? Because God said, you shall have no other God before me. The people will not idolize the ministry. The ministry will not allow that. The ministry will not idolize themselves. We will not worship ourselves. And it is ourself that is God's biggest competitor for his affection. The number one enemy for our love for God is our love for self. We call it pride. Now, God will bring us down whatever situation we have raised ourselves up to. Okay, we may be exalted above men, but from there, have you read Obadiah? From there, I will bring you down, says the Lord. And he knows how to do it. Pride, arrogance, hubris. God is just, he's just going to, he will just slap that down. That's the one thing he hates, or of all the things he hates, pride is the worst. When did the devil fall? When he looked away from God and he looked to himself. The I will ascend, I will make my throne above the throne. What? Now, he was the covering cherub. Physically, he was above the throne, but not spiritually. He was covering, wasn't he? The covering cherub. And he looked at himself and lifted up because of his beauty and his wisdom. And that instance, God didn't actually physically, didn't have to. Just the very being, the very nature of Almighty God, when that pride was manifested in his presence, cast him down. And eventually he's going to end up in the lowest part of the pit. That's self-love. So in a human being, it's that spirit, even though it may be not as dramatic as that, but the effect is the same. God will not allow flesh to glory in his presence. And so, how deep does this go? How does it... God does it. It's confession. It's opening up. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that profound wisdom in this, because all we can do is honestly, sincerely, so it may take a while, wait in his presence, present this life on the altar. It belongs to you, Lord. This belongs to you. Whatever happens, if nobody ever recognises or acknowledges anything I ever think, say or do ever again, Lord, I'm yours. Because whatever they do or don't do to me, they're doing or not doing to you. And it's his glory is the only thing that matters. When we can see that, then we're getting the victory in this. Why does perfect love cast out fear? Because fear is the problem here, isn't it? Fear of rejection. When we no longer care what happens to us, when we no longer love our lives unto death, fear goes. What have we got to be afraid of? God's love moves in, and God's love takes over. Casts out that fear, casts out that fear of rejection. Cast out that what if. Oh, praise God. All we can do is present. We can't work at it. We work it out. We work out what God works in. But if we haven't let God work it in, we're trying to work at something that doesn't exist. You see how this works? Religion works at. Overcomers work out. Praise God. Because we can only work out what God works in. And he's not going to work it in until we've bowed that knee and presented it on that altar. Amen. That's all we can do. God does the rest. What did Elijah do? Yeah. He repaired the altar that the prophets of Baal had broken down. Mm. That's all he did. Then he prayed, I've done this in obedience. I'm your servant. I've done this in obedience to your word. Now prove that there's a living God in heaven. And it all got consumed by the fire of God. And that's what's going to happen to us, or is happening to us. That's why we go through what we go through. Praise God. We're not going to go through anything that God can't control. Glory to the living God. We won't experience any pain that Jesus didn't physically, actually, literally experience himself. Doesn't matter what I go through. Doesn't matter what I go through. It's only a trial. It's only flesh. It's only something that nobody wants around. God's putting something to death. You know, revival, what is it? Is it revival? Is it restoration? Is it resurrection? It doesn't matter what you call it. God's putting me to death so that it's none of me and all of Christ. That's all that matters to me. Greater works, latter rain, revival if you like, but right at the end, you know, the crowning glory of the work of restoration. The minute you and I got born again, we were revived, we were quickened, we were made alive in Christ. We're waiting for the rapture is part of the resurrection, so the bodily resurrection. And Israel and the church are being restored, divine order is being restored, the kingdom is being restored. So it's all. Why are we arguing? Why are we falling out over something that God is doing? We're being revived, we're being restored, we're being raised up. And here we are falling out with one another because he calls it revival, she calls it resurrection, he calls it restoration. Let's hold one another to the terms. Before we argue and fight with one another, you know, let's find out what that person means. Because the man at the gate, you know, the temple, Peter and John going into the temple, he couldn't move. He was, I don't want to use a wrong word, but he was powerless. He was broken body. And he didn't have, I got faith for healing. He was expecting silver and gold. He looked at the apostles expecting to receive something from them. And Peter had what God wanted him to receive. Not silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. What did he have? The authority in the name of Jesus to raise him up. Now, isn't that what God is doing with us? We're going to go walking and leaping and praising God. Because why? He's raised us up. He's healed this broken body. He's restoring and reviving and resurrecting. Now, yes, we need to be careful with the terms, because I'm not now preaching revival. I'm really not. But I'm grieved because people who love the Lord are believing for a revival. But they're going to get something. By the time God has finished with the overcomers and the apostolic ministry, they're going to get something like that man, way beyond what they were expecting. Glory to God, the latter rain, the greater works. They don't know really, because they haven't had the light, they haven't had the teaching. So God is going to meet them at the level of their faith, where they're at. Praise God. Now, they'll need the teaching. The teaching will correct. The teaching will correct them, praise God. So why am I saying this? Because, dear friends, and this is important, God will only resurrect what he has crucified. He cannot raise up what is under the curse. There's two types of death. There's the death, the denominational death, the old wineskins. If God allowed the temple in Jerusalem because of idolatry to be destroyed, why is he going to allow that? He's not. That's under the curse, that's under judgment. He's saying, come out from among them. He's not going to revive that. He's saying, come out from among them. You know, partake of this wonderful work of restoration. It's the work of restoration. And then at the right time, when I've prepared those new wineskins, when I've prepared those empty vessels, then he will pour out that glory, that power, that fire of revival. The thing is, it's all in its right order. But these dear people need that teaching. They need to be taught so that they can start expecting and believing for the real thing. Because otherwise they'll resist it. It's just, what is it in the heart of man? Oh Lord, send revival. And when revival comes, they run a mile, because it's going to burn them up. And they won't really know what they're expecting. So praise God. There's that balance. I didn't intend to say that this evening. Forgive me. It's just there. I've been working with me and kind of the Lord working that with me. But I didn't really want to say that this evening. But praise the Lord, it's come out for a reason. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what God puts to death, he will raise up. What man puts to death by his sin stays buried. This is a living organism. The body of Christ is alive. It's not a dead system. It's not an organisation. Not a machine. It's a living, growing, it's a beautiful thing. It's living. It's alive. It's a living organism. And praise God. So God will raise up. God will raise it up. He's restoring that. Praise God. So that was self-love manifested as man's love of praise. What about love of position? Here we go. Love of position. The chief. I want to be the one in charge. I'm the boss. I'm the chief. God has called us to be servants, Matthew 20. To serve, to take the lowest place. Philippians 2, the mind of Christ. We'll look there with this. Philippians chapter 2. You see, dear friends, we all want to be top dog, don't we? We all want to be the one in charge. The one that's, again, it goes with recognition. Oh, praise God. How do we do this, then? You know, this is what the cross does. Because the cross, we choose, am I on the throne? Am I on the cross? If we're on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross to us. When we get on the cross, Jesus is on the throne to us. You've heard this one, haven't you? The crown of thorns before the crown of glory. You've got to wear that crown of thorns before he'll place that crown of glory and victory on our heads. God has called us to the abasement of slavery. We are nothing. We own nothing. Nobody knows or cares whether we're alive. We're slaves. We're servants. Great Apostle Paul, the offscouring of the earth. Now, we've got to have a profound realization of that, of our poverty of spirit, our complete inability, our lack of resources. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've got to learn to serve. Now, how are we going to serve ruling over? How are we going to serve one another if we're lording it over one another? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to present the cross to us. We have to, again, it comes back. Jesus emptied himself. He counted the being on an equality with God not something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. King James speaks of made himself of no reputation. But he just put aside, temporarily, put aside his divine prerogatives and became not only in the form, like the form, but also took on the role as a man of a servant. He said, I came to serve, not to be served. To what extent did he serve? To the cross. To the very cross, to death. He came to serve. He came to minister. A lot of people think, as soon as you say, oh, the Lord's dealing with me about ministry. Oh, praise the Lord. What a surprise. You know, you hear these young men, don't you, that get saved. Oh, the Lord's really, I've got a ministry. And what they're thinking about is healing and miracles and power and all kinds of revelation. And the Lord says, okay, praise God for your zeal, I can use that. You're going to need all the zeal you've got because of what I'm about to show you. And he begins then to show them the reality of what it is to serve. Not only of a prayer life, the commitment, the consecration, while others are out playing, God has called you to your closet to be about praying. While others are going out freely enjoying themselves, and I'm not talking about legalism, yet somehow there's a portion on your life that he wants you in the word and prayer. And then you come and present what God has shown you, and the people go through trials, and they blame you, your fault, for what I'm going through because of what you said. You're being harsh. You're being legalistic. You don't love me because you're telling the truth. And then you begin to understand what it is to be a servant. And can you justify? Can you answer back? Can you defend yourself? Not if you love the Lord. Not if you've really understood what the cross is all about. God will vindicate you, my friend. God will vindicate you for that. Praise God. Let's have a look. I know I said Philippians, there's still more. A word comes to mind in Proverbs. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. Bear with me while I find it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's Proverbs 20, isn't it? Praise God. There's one that says, here we go. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Proverbs 20 and chapter and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Praise God. So we don't have to defend. We don't have to justify ourselves. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Wait on the Lord. He will vindicate. Because who are they coming against? If you've done his will and they come against you, who are they really attacking? So we don't have to answer, we don't have to justify. But let's look in chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, for any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, see, here's that love, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How do we come to that agreement? Well, it's the cross, isn't it? The Spirit is working the cross. He's getting rid of the I think and my ideas and my initiative and what I want out of this. So many prayer meetings are filled with my agenda, not waiting on the Lord, allowing the Spirit to move, but it's what I want. I'm hurting, it's what I need. So all of that's got to go, and then we can start talking about unity. Let nothing be done through, here it is, selfish ambition or conceit. And that's what's destroying the body of Christ, Christendom. Mm. God is purging the overcoming body of that. The selfish ambition, the pride, the conceit, the competition. Mm. You know, look at me, the pride, the I'm better than you. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let the word of knowledge not think he's better than the gift of faith. Let the working of miracles not think he's better than the gift of healing. Let the teacher not think he's better than the pastor. Let the evangelist not think he's better than the prophet, etc. This is what he's saying. Let's get real. Let whatever your gift doesn't mean you're infallible. Doesn't mean that you can't sin, you can't miss it. Doesn't mean because you have a certain gift, you're better than another gift. This is what he's talking about. This is what has destroyed Christendom. This is what has destroyed it over the years. That pride, and divisions come. Okay, right, well, you're not going to submit to me. I don't want to submit to you. Let's form another church. Let's go somewhere else.
Yes.
The Lord's going to do a work down there. No, if we've made a commitment to one another, friends, it's time to humble. It is time. Okay, the problem is with me. And how I deal with this, and I'm convinced, sometimes I'm convinced of my righteousness, but you know, as I've got before the Lord, in his love, his grace, his mercy, he's taken that, and I'm not sort of boasting when I call myself, you know, in terms of intellect or intelligence, but it's a problem. Because unless I'm hearing from the Spirit, I'm convinced of my own righteousness. And often the Lord, in his patience, in his love and his mercy, will say, yeah, okay, that's right, but you presented it wrong. Or, no, that idea came from there. He deals. And it's often, as I get my own ideas out of the way, I begin to find, yes, Lord, okay, you're right, I'm sorry. I was convinced, I'd done a lot of study, I'd done a lot of reading, I was not about to let that go, but I wasn't completely hearing from you. And it's You know, friends, we've got to allow God to do that work. Doesn't mean we were wrong. We were theologically correct. We were logically correct, but spiritually, you see, it's not in the knowledge, it's in the application. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Did I edify my brother in that situation? Or did I just stand up there and I was all puffed up and I was having a go at him? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. And it's a deep work. It's a deep, and it's a humbling. Tears will flow. It can be horrible. When God, see, the number of times where the Spirit has just touched my heart, He's opened my eyes, and He said, right now, have a look. And I just, Lord, is that me? Well, you've just shown, was that, what have I done? Was that really me? Did I really say that? It can be a heartbreak when God opens your eyes to what has come out of your mouth against your brother and sister, against the Lord, really. Now, what destroys a church? This conceit, this self building up of self. Isn't it? This selfish ambition. This stubborn self-righteousness. I'm always the one that's right. It's them that don't see it. Have you heard that? It's always me. You know, I wish these people would understand. I've just got to bear with these ignorant people. That comes over at times. Sorry, friends, but that's what's going to destroy. If it happens, if it continues, that will destroy this assembly. Until we can truly esteem others better than ourselves, unless we can humble and serve like our Lord did, this assembly's going nowhere. It will end up, Paul said that in Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you be not devoured by one another. This thing will implode, we'll destroy it, because we all want our own way. We're right, the other person's wrong. Why can't they see it? Well, even if we are right, God will sort it. Some people don't listen to brothers and sisters, but they will listen to the Lord by the time He's got hold of them. They will listen to Him if they're part of this assembly. Our friends. Dear, dear. Praise the Lord, though. Because this is God's love. See, when... I know it. This is rough. This hurts. Right? Praise the Lord. When we allow God to circumcise, because that's what He's doing, circumcising the heart, God's love will take over. Really, as we're being emptied of self, we're being filled with Him, are we not? And okay, this is the cost. This is the cost, but let's look to the reward. Let's look to the resurrection. Let's look to being filled, praise God, with God's love. Oh, hallelujah. This is the glory. Let's keep our eyes on what God is doing, on the resurrection, on the life, on the glory. It just means we have to admit sometimes we were wrong about a thing. Or we misunderstood. Or really, mainly what it is the motive, it's the attitude. It's really, if you look at it, it's the attitude and the motive. We were right, logically. We had a right heart, no condemnation. But we weren't, it was the motive, it's the attitude, the application of it. It was not done in love. Praise God. 2 out of 4. I was hoping to do 4 tonight, but there'll be so much more from this, because it's going deep, isn't it? This is discipleship. This is commitment. This is how we know we're committed, because any choice we have to make in a trial, we choose God against ourselves. We choose God's will against our will, just like Jesus did at the garden. And that's how we're going to get to the cross in victory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now remember, flesh cannot crucify flesh. It has to be the Holy Spirit doing it. It has to be the Holy Spirit doing this. Now remember, don't let, you know, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Faith and the cross go together. You can't separate faith and commitment. It all works together. And these things we looked at, you can't separate them. It's a complete work that God is doing. But to see it, to see the church, to see the kingdom, to see the overall picture, the bigger picture, to see what God is doing more than I, me and my trials, to see what God is doing overall, that cross has got to be doing its work. And we're not going to yield to the cross. All the time we're trying to nourish and keep alive the self-life. And we've looked at two areas so far. Next week we'll continue, God willing. Praise the Lord. God bless you, brethren. If you've endured this tonight, then praise God. It's been a privilege fellowshipping with my brother and sister overcomers. God bless you, brethren. I'll see you next week, God willing.